the end of the second chapter of Philippians this morning. And so far, just by way of quick recap, here are the things that we've identified, some key points from each of the messages. First, good community is thankful, and we pay it forward. Secondly, prayer is a progression. And what is each person's, what's your next step in prayer? Have you been challenged to enjoy the presence of the Lord and pray? Thirdly, it's still good news even when there's bad news. And we're reminded from Paul, who's writing a letter from prison, that he continually looks at the good side of things, even though he's in prison. And so the good news of Jesus is still always good news, no matter what our circumstances. Fourthly, unity is a major evidence that we're serving Jesus together. And so that theme will come up again in the book of Philippians, but unity is paramount for the church as we serve together. And then fifthly, last week, purposeful peace takes effort and is a vital witness that as we live in peace together and as we experience good conflict, which is part of peace. Peace is not an absence of conflict, but peace in part has to do with navigating conflict well. And it takes effort, and it's a vital witness. Today we come then, beginning Philippians chapter 2. We're not beginning at verse 22. I'm sorry, I don't know what I've done. All right, come with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 19. And I'm going to need a moment here to turn to Philippians. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. I'm going to close that. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are going with me. And I trust in the Lord that I might also be able to come shortly." Today I want to encourage you with what we have been called to. Some people, like some of the Olympians that maybe you've been following this month, describe how they knew at a very early age, they just had this sense as a young person, I'm going to be an Olympian, or I'm going to strive and thrive in this particular sport that has become a passion for me. Same it is with plenty of people with their work or their career. Maybe it was your experience that at a young age you just had a pretty good idea that you were going to end up being a teacher or you were going to end up being in medical care or you were going to end up being a full-time parent, whatever it might be. On the other hand, there are some Olympians whose coaches have said, you know, when he or she was a young skater, a young skier, wasn't the fastest, wasn't the quickest, maybe wasn't the brightest, and I really didn't think they were going to make it to the Olympics. And maybe they had some doubters. Maybe you've experienced that too when it comes to the sense of call or direction or vocation or work in your life, that you weren't sure yet where you were going to track. I know with both of our sons, one has been the first way, the other has been the second. It's been pretty clear since even before high school that he wanted to work with computers, and so he ends up in computer engineering. And the younger one, who's now in grade 11, we'd ask him, what do you hope to do? What do you sense as a call or your work for the rest of your life? And he'd say, I don't know. We would say, that's fine. You don't need to know yet. Maybe in a few years, but you don't need to know that quite yet. Maybe you have faced doubters about what you could accomplish. Maybe you've had questions about what is God's will for me going forward at whatever stage of life you're at right now. As we read and go through these verses of chapter 2, I read about the commitment and the service of two of Paul's co-workers, who evidently had a clear sense of call of some of the things that they were to be doing. Paul started off his letter with some greetings, talked a bit about his situation, and then he wrote to the Philippians and talked about them and their situation and how they were connected together. And now he turns to his attention to his co-workers, starting with Timothy. And Paul begins and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Paul's hopes and plans are always in the hands of the Lord, and may that be for us also, that our hopes are always in the hands of the Lord, and deliberately so, that we recognize, Lord, I don't always know what's going to happen. In fact, a lot of the time I have no idea what's going to happen. But I'm in your hands, and I need your wisdom, and I want to follow you, and I trust you, Lord. Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi to kind of check up on the church. Sounds like he's maybe going to do some transitional work, maybe a little bit of interim work. Kind of like Paul is like a John Cressman or a president of the EMCC, and he calls on this little chap and says, would you please go, kind of like Timothy did, and try to be a blessing and work with the church of Markham. And Timothy will eventually demonstrate a servant heart by his willingness to go. And Paul was also going to send Timothy as his representative. And Paul was also sending Timothy, quite honestly, for himself, because Paul loved the church. He loved the church at Philippi. He was concerned for it. He wasn't certain he was ever going to get there again. And so he's going to send Timothy in the not-too-distant future. The basis of their relationship really was Paul the mentor, Timothy the learner, the disciple, trusted, mutual encouragement. As they encouraged each other, Paul particularly encouraging Timothy in the gifts that he had to use them. In fact, if we were to go to the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul would tell Timothy to fan into flame the gift that he had been given, the spiritual gifting he'd been given by the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? It is an absolute certainty from Scripture that every follower of Jesus has at least one spiritual gift. And the best people to ask about that, if you look through 1 Corinthians 12 or other passages to see what spiritual gifts are, one of the best things to do is to ask people who know you well. You can do an inventory. I know some of you have done inventories in the past. But people who are close to you, who are watching you, who have observed you, can often say, you know, this is something that I see in you. And I encourage you to encourage each other and to be encouraged by others to know what it is that the Spirit has gifted you with. And then along with that, what are the skills that you've developed? It might be life skills. It might be work skills. And what are those things that you can use in the service of the King? And praise the Lord, so many of you are doing that. Praise the Lord for young people going and delivering cookies and being a blessing to people. What a great act of service. In fact, you don't even need spiritual gifting for that, although some have the gift of service. But let's take opportunities to encourage each other to serve the Lord in the way that He has wired each one of us. Praise the Lord for that. And Paul would write and he would say, essentially, you've not met Timothy. He said, but you heard of his proven worth. There's no one else of kindred spirit that I could send to you that I think would be the most appropriate person. And so he says, you know of his proven worth. You've heard about him. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child who serves his father. So I hope to send him immediately. He didn't send him immediately, but I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are going with me, which means Paul's in prison. He's under house arrest. And he wants to know how it's going to work out for him before he sends Timothy. Because if, perchance, which is the way it would work out, he's not going to get out of prison, then he's going to send Timothy with a certain amount of urgency and probably even more instructions because he's not going to be going to see the church again himself. His desire was to visit the church in Philippi, but we don't always get what we pray for, do we? And sometimes that's a struggle. That is a reality because God's ways are not always ours. But even as Pastor Barry reminded us and prayed today, that even though those kinds of things may happen, still we ask for and we can experience the peace of God in the midst of difficult circumstances. So Timothy will represent Paul. Who can you specifically encourage in their gifting and calling? I'd encourage you even to be asking that and praying that prayer and asking that question. Who can I be encouraging in their gifting and calling? Or who can I go to ask? I'm not sure how I can best serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Will you help me with that? My key point this morning is that we all have gifts and skills and callings that can use encouragement. We all have gifts, we all have skills, we all have callings that can use encouragement. So we carry on with verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. He is longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient, what was needed in your service to me. Epaphroditus. Here's what I like about Epaphroditus. Apart from this passage, we really don't know anything about him. And I like that. Because that means Epaphroditus was probably a pretty ordinary guy. And most of us, if not all of us here today, would consider ourselves just to be pretty ordinary people. And I like that example from Epaphroditus because it's a reminder to us, please don't ever sell yourself short on the calling that God has put on you to serve him and be his minister. That because some of us have maybe a title or some of us are given leadership responsibility does not mean that anyone else not in that position has any less of a call to ministry. Would you say amen to that? We have all been called. Please understand that just because I'm called a lead pastor or a lead interim, that I am no better than you are. I don't want to scare you when I say this. I am no more holy than you are. Say amen? The reason is because we have been reminded here at the table that you have been sanctified. That means you've been made holy. You've been set apart. You've been called a child of God. You've been adopted. On and on we could go. You have been justified. You have been transformed from the inner man, from the inner person. But you have been sanctified, you have been made holy, and you're standing as a holy, set-apart child of God to serve him and his people and the world around us is no less than the call on my life. And I'm going to give some scriptures later about that. Timothy, it seems, has been called to a full-time ministry. He's Paul's helper, and he's going to send him as an interim. Epaphroditus is actually from Philippi, and it seems as though he was sent on a short-term missions trip. If the Lord's ever calling you to something like that, I encourage that every person has that kind of an experience because it can be life-shaping. But he had been sent, it seems, on a short-term trip from Philippi to take a gift to Paul in prison, probably in Rome. seems that it may have been a financial gift from a very poor but very generous congregation. What a great example of generosity. But somewhere along the way, Epaphroditus got sick. He got very sick. It seems to the point of death. We have no idea what the illness was, but Epaphroditus got very sick. And the impression clearly is that even though it was very serious, God intervened somehow, praise the Lord, and Epaphroditus got better. Somehow the word had gotten back. It's hard for us to remember this. They wrote letters. They didn't even have trucks to deliver the mail, right? They had to deliver their messages by person. So communication from city to city, town to town was very slow. So somehow the word had come back that Epaphroditus was very ill. So the people at Philippi were very concerned. And so Paul was concerned for them. Epaphroditus was concerned for them. He was concerned that they thought maybe he had died. And so Epaphroditus actually wanted to get home too. And so the long and the short of it, or the long and the long of it after all of that, is that Paul is sending Epaphroditus back home to Philippi with this letter, and then we'll send Timothy later. Epaphroditus is part of the church. He's not a full-time worker like Paul or Timothy seems to be. But Paul goes out of his way to commend him. And I want you to take these to heart, because some of these descriptions will describe you in the same way that Paul would be willing to describe you as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the things he called him. He called him a brother or a sister. And that's simply a word that Paul would use, his favorite word for a Christian, a fellow believer, a follower of Christ. He would call a brother or a sister in the Lord. He called Epaphroditus a co-worker. You're also a co-worker. This is a distinctly Pauline word, distinctly a word used by Paul in the New Testament to refer to his associates. He would call them co-workers. We are co-workers. I certainly particularly think of the staff and the elders and the board as co-workers, but please, you are no less co-workers in the gospel, because we are all in this together. And then he also calls Epaphroditus a soldier. Yeah, we're all soldiers too, amen? Because we are fighting a spiritual enemy. And Paul also was finding himself in conflict with some enemies of the gospel who were twisting the gospel for their own devices. Paul was also being held by the Praetorian Guard, by the kind of the special guard. And so he might have, in that context, been thinking about soldiers. And Philippi apparently had also been established as a military colony. But understand that I think he'd say the same to each one of you as a follower of Jesus. He'd say, you're a brother or sister. You're a co-worker in the gospel. You are a soldier against the enemy of darkness. And then Paul said he's also a messenger, an apostle. It's the same word that Paul would use to defend his apostleship. It isn't always meant to refer to somebody who was an apostle in the sense of having seen the risen Christ, but apostle also means messenger. And so Epaphroditus was a messenger. Probably he had taken money one way, and now he's going to bring a letter the other way. And I would suggest that while we may not all be involved as messengers like Epaphroditus was, we all have the message of the good news to share with others. And then finally, Paul calls Epaphroditus a minister. Not the word that's usually used as minister, which is the same word for deacon, which is the same word for servant. But this is a word that speaks of his being a servant like the priest was in the sacrificial system. And I want to say today that refers to you as well. Because we are now a kingdom of priests, aren't we? We don't need anyone except Jesus. He is the mediator between us and the Father. We don't need any other person to do that. But you have also been called a priest. You've also been called a minister in that way. There is a slide that I do want to show you. And so I am going to put this back up. And I'm sorry about in some ways, it probably doesn't matter, does it? But I do want you to see this particular slide. I'm not going to read all of these passages, but there was a time when I did a word study on the word call. Because I had a very great concern that there were people who believed, people in the church believed, that only the pastors and the missionaries were called to ministry. Have you ever heard that? Ever got that impression? In fact, when we have young pastors or not so young pastors who would like to become pastors in our denomination, they go through a pretty serious interview. And we do talk to them about call. Talk to us about your call, your sense of being called into ministry. But I want you to see these. There are actually two slides. I want you to see these as a reminder that these are the things that we have been called to. And that your calling to serve the Lord is no less than mine. You are no less important in the body of Christ than anyone else. Amen? I know I keep asking you to say amen. It's what I do. It's who I am. And thank you for even responding to me. Here are things that we're called to that are most important. Before we have any sense of elevating ourselves to having been called into full-time or paid or vocational ministry, these are the fundamental things to which we've been called. We have been called to Jesus. Jesus called his disciples. He calls all his disciples. We have been called by God. He's the one who's called us to follow Jesus. And we've been called to his purposes that he will work out for us to conform us more and more to the image of Christ, Romans 8:28. We've been called to be saints, those holy ones, set apart, sanctified. Talked about that already. We've been called to holiness, not only that position of being saints, but also called into holy living and holy conduct, possible only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. We've been called to be children of God. He's adopted us into his family. Praise his name. And we've been called to freedom. No matter what the circumstances or situations, we have been called to be free in Jesus Christ. And we've been called to peace. We talked about peace last week. We've been called to a glorious inheritance. It's the greatest will that's ever been read. We've been called to a glorious inheritance. And part of that is the call to receiving eternal life. We have also been called to not such a popular thing. But as Paul would even write to Timothy, he said, those who are followers of Christ will face opposition and persecution. We've been called even to suffer for the gospel. We've been called for works of service, which he planned in advance for us to do. And then, I like this simply, it's a redundant phrase, we've been called to a holy calling, which is following the Lord Jesus Christ. My desire this morning is we remember these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were co-workers of Paul, sent to serve the Lord. I want to encourage you that the Lord is sending you. He's using you. He has called you to all of these things. We all have gifts and skills and callings that can use encouragement. So let's encourage one another. And I know you do. So let's continue to encourage one another in the gifts and the skills and the callings that God has given to us and called us to, so that together as a church, people will know us by our love, and they will hear clearly the calling of Jesus in their lives as well. Let's pray together as the musicians come. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing yourself to answer to the decision of the Trinity, to the calling to be the suffering servant, to the calling to this earth, to humble yourself, to become nothing, to become a human being, to become that little baby in the manger, to lead your disciples, to establish the church, and then to die for our salvation and our sanctification for our life, and then to rise triumphantly as we have sung and as we've remembered at the table. Thank you, God, for the calling that you have on each person's life. And Lord, I pray for encouragement today. And I pray too, Lord, for revelation. I pray for understanding in the name of Jesus, that if there be any today who would say, I'm just not sure where I belong or how I can serve or what I'm to do, Lord, I pray for the encouragement and the understanding and the revealing from your Spirit of where and how each of us can serve. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.